Welcome to An Orderly Account with Pastor John Stoops as he continues a journey through Luke's orderly account of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Church of the King strives for biblical worship, which views the Lord's Day as the time when God meets his people to renew his covenant with them. Covenant renewal is characterized by God's calling us to worship, a time for the confession of our sins, the hearing of God's forgiveness based on the finished work of Christ on the cross, the new life in his resurrection, presenting our offerings, approaching the throne of grace in prayer, and his teaching us from the Word of God. Now, here's Pastor Stoops.
And that brings me to the message that I would like to bring this morning. I want us to think about what types of temptations Satan might bring to us individually, but also collectively as a church, and how we should respond to them. I'm going to focus on three general areas that have been, for at least our time period here in America, sustained attacks that Satan has been making. I want to talk about the resurrection of Jesus, which we read passages on this morning. The account of God's creation of the heaven and earth, which we also read this morning, and touch briefly on the sanctity of marriage. What my heart is in this message is really for our covenant children and for the next generation. Covenant faithfulness is something that we need to really understand and practice as churches. And part of that practice is protecting our children from Satan's attacks, and learning how we should do that. In the account that we read this morning from Luke, we saw that even Christ himself, when he was in his humanity, when he walked the earth as the Son of Man, had to be filled and led by the Spirit of God as he confronted Satan. We have to learn from his example that he was filled and led with the Spirit and used the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. He used that with each and every one of the temptations that Satan brought to him. He used short passages. He used concise passages. He used passages that were in context, addressed the real battle that Satan was trying to wage. Now, it's interesting that all three of the quotes that Jesus uses in that account in Luke come from the book of Deuteronomy, two of them from chapter 6. That should probably remind us what one of our favorite books in the Old Testament should be. I want us to listen carefully to two of Paul's warnings that come couched in admonitions to be fruitful Christians, but they're warnings nonetheless, and it sets up quite a contrast with how we should live our Christian lives, and more importantly, how we should instruct our children. Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 6, says this, "As you have therefore received Jesus Christ as Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." Now, we do pretty good on that part. That's what we want our kids to be doing, and that's what we tell everybody we're doing. But verse 8 begins, "Beware..." And as we always like to remind the children, when you see that word beware in the Bible, we should beware. That's what it means. "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ." Satan is going to deceive. Satan is going to bring all sorts of philosophy to take people away from Christ. With the warnings in mind, let us consider today in American churches how we are in danger of being taken captive by Satan's ploys, and how we are in danger of being conformed to this world, the old creation, rather than enjoying the riches of Christ. And it begins with the reading that I did this morning, which is something that Satan is always working on, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We all understand that the resurrection of Christ is central to our faith. We saw that in the readings that we did this morning. We know down through church history that that has always been central and it's always been the battleground. We continue to see it central in the lives of vibrant, believing churches as we celebrate Easter year after year, Palm Sunday and Easter being important parts of our church calendar to remind us and our children of how central that doctrine is. It is the wisdom of God, Paul tells us, that confounds the foolishness of the world. And this contrast between God's wisdom and the deception of the world is the same battle that has raged down through the ages as Satan has continually tried to challenge our faith, and it brings itself right up to the challenge of the Discovery Channel running a new special. And we need to ask ourselves how it is that we should respond biblically. What would have been the biblical way to answer that talk show host who said, "What's the big deal? What if they do find the body of Jesus? Does that change 2,000 years of church history? Does that change how you live your life as a moral person?" It's so easy to get distracted in all the wrong ways to answer that. And we need to know our Bibles the way Jesus knew His. So that when someone challenges us with the resurrection, we think about Paul's great section there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we understand the instruction that is given there in its context and in its fullness, just like Jesus knew the book of Deuteronomy. You see, the Apostle Paul knew, and he wants us to understand, that if Christ is not risen, then we are to be pitied more than all men that live. Now, it was sort of ironic. I did torture myself and watch the special that the Discovery Channel put out. The only place that it was honest, and this is not an exaggeration, the only place that there was any honesty in the entire two-hour special was in the opening minutes, probably seconds, where they actually admitted that there were two versions of the Easter morning account given in the Gospels. We read them this morning in the book of Matthew. Now, they forgot to mention on the half about the soldiers that they were paid to lie, but they surely pointed out that Christians say Jesus was raised, other people had different stories, and that launched their two-hour false deception as to what really happened. And when we face those kind of confrontations, we have to be prepared, just as Jesus was, to go back and ask people to choose what it is they believe. Do you believe the eyewitnesses who saw the risen Christ and went on to face violent deaths rather than to recount their testimony? Or do you believe the eyewitnesses who were paid to lie? You see, not much has changed in 2,000 years. That's why we continue to have various modern attacks on the doctrine of the resurrection. When I was young, it was Jesus Christ Superstar. Of late, it's been the Da Vinci Code, selling, they tell us, more books than any fiction book in a long time. Now we have the special from the Discovery Channel with the empty tomb, and who knows what will come next, but I can guarantee you there will be a next time, and we must confront them the way that Jesus did Satan, said, "It is written, He is risen. He is risen." The Discovery Channel isn't bringing anything new. The Gospel of Matthew that we read this morning talked about the soldiers who were eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, there's an argument to be made that they were probably the only ones that actually saw the resurrection, because in all the accounts it appears that the women showed up just after it. And it says that they went back and reported everything to the priests, who then paid them to lie. That's what the Word of God says. The same word that brings us the testimony about the risen Savior tells us about the deceptions that the Discovery Channel is still bringing with us today. And that's why we don't have to wring our hands and set the TiVos and record it and watch it and make sure they didn't discover something that's going to upset us. We should have the attitude that, hey, if they found an old broken jar somewhere in the city of Jerusalem and they opened it up and lo and behold, there were signed legal affidavits from these soldiers that the disciples stole the body, it wouldn't change anything. It's what we would expect to find. And that's the confidence that we have to be able to exhibit. We have to say, it doesn't matter. Matter of fact, we would expect, if the leaders, expect out of the people of that day, if the leaders were willing to pay bribes and cover things with these soldiers, even with the Roman authorities, well, it wouldn't surprise me if they set up a phony tomb for Jesus and put his name on a box and tried to say that he married Mary Magdalene and had children and all of the other things that they do. That should not surprise us. That's the lesson that we have to learn from Luke's account on the temptations of Jesus. We respond with the sword of the Spirit. You can believe the Lord Jesus, or you can believe a lie. We must not waste our time engaging in the wrong debates. We should not be engaging in trying to find holes in their theories or depending on evidence that is outside of the Word of God. And the reason it's so important for us to understand that is because that's where the covenant faithfulness of our children may rise. You see, if your children know that you know the Bible, if your children see you able to answer the attacks of Satan with short, concise, "it is written," then that's what they're going to learn. We have to debate where the Word of God debates. We have to resist having Satan lead us off into rabbit trails that are not important. And we see that again, of course, with another attack that has come, especially in the past couple of hundred years, from the enemy. And that's on God's account of His creation of the world in 6 days. As clear as that account is in Genesis chapter 1, Satan has come alongside the modern mind with really the same sort of temptation that he used to have in the garden. He wanders up and he says, "Has God really said that He created the whole heaven and earth in just 6 ordinary days?" And you see, sadly, by and large, the church has fallen for this ploy, hook, line, and sinker. Rather than stating "it is written" and moving on, we have debated the age of the earth, we've debated the fossil records, we debate the death of stars billions of light years away. Now, the problem with all of that is that when you look at the Word of God, when you look at where we should be looking for our strength and guidance, what have we done to that first chapter of Genesis? We have created in the last 100 years just about every way possible there is to interpret what God seems to be saying awfully plainly in that first chapter. We have now talked about day ages. Maybe those days are eons or billions of years long. When I was younger, it was the gap theory that was very popular between the first and second verses of Genesis. I don't know if you realize this. There could be billions of years. Now we have coming out of our seminaries the framework hypothesis. What Genesis 1 is all about is just giving us the framework to understand the world. And my favorite, of course, are the liberals who simply say, "Genesis 1 is such beautiful poetry." And that's all it was ever intended to be. You see, we've come up with just about every way possible to read the text, except for the plain meaning of the text. And what we should do is the same thing Jesus did, and that's bring some of our kids and put them in the center of the discussion. The children here, you guys all heard the Genesis account that Troy read this morning, didn't you? When you heard that it was morning and it was evening and it was morning, the first day, it was evening and morning the second day, what kind of days did you think He was talking about? Did it sound like billions of years? Or did it sound like Saturday? Or Wednesday? Or any other normal day of the week? That's sure what it sounds like, isn't it? But you see, we're smarter than the kids. Some of us have taken seminary classes. Many of us have been to college. We can figure out lots of ways to read that. But you see, not only can a simple child understand what Genesis 1:1 is talking about, the Word of God itself demands that we interpret it that way. If we would take Satan when he brings these kind of doubts into our minds to Exodus chapter 20 and simply say, "it is written," For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. You see, when God is explaining the Ten Commandments, He doesn't say that you are to go out and work for six eons and then take a break. He doesn't say that it's some sort of special days. He says that it's the same days that He used to create the heavens and the earth. That's what we're going to work. And on the seventh day, just as He did, we are to rest. God clearly reveals Himself as the creator and sustainer of all things. As the church has given ground on this foundational truth, the entire structure of our faith has suffered. And God is looking for faithful people that will be faithful to that foundation. And finally, I want to cover what is certainly the biggest assault that we have seen in our lifetimes from Satan, and that is on God's institution of marriage. As we have observed and face now obscene divorce rates, as we experience in the world rampant sexual immorality and the aggressive homosexual agenda, we as a church have once again been taken so far off the mark with side debates. You know, we're busy discussing and writing papers about whether divorce really hurts children. We discuss whether or not homosexuality is some sort of a genetic defect or inclination. We actually discuss whether or not young people have to run wild because they have hormones, don't you know? Those are where our discussions have been. Instead, we should have looked Satan again square in the eye and said, "It is written. You want to mess around with the institution of marriage? Here it is from Genesis chapter 2. And the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." That's what's written. And what that means is that marriage is a divine institution given to us by God. It is a glorious institution given to us by God, that man would not be alone, but that man and woman would come together, and that they would enjoy and know the completion of their relationship, and on this earth come as close as humans can to understand the glories of love that has been known from all eternity in the Trinity. That's what's at stake. That's what marriage is. And the Bible could not be clearer that all sexual activity outside of those bounds of marriage are abominations. It's that simple. Part of the reason we don't want to accept the fact that it's that simple is because then we don't need as many PhDs running around giving us marriage counseling. But you see, that's the very thing that we should have learned from Jesus and His temptations. Jesus did not debate with Satan whether or not He was the Son of God. Jesus didn't debate whether or not He could create bread or a T-bone steak from those rocks. He turned to Satan and said, "It is written," and gave him solid principles that turned him back. And that's what we need to learn to do. So why is Satan and the world attacking on these three fronts? The purpose of Satan taking Christ in the wilderness and bringing those temptations at that time was he hoped that he could derail God's great plan of salvation. He wanted to keep Jesus from saving His people from their sins. And Satan, though he fails time and time again, continues to rail against Christ's body, the church. And his hope is that he can derail us from the Great Commission. That is why having the proper biblical responses for these critical issues is so important. It will make the difference about the faithful generations that we raise up. The doctrine of the resurrection, the contrast could not be more stark. Our children will grow up to understand the glory of the resurrection. They will understand and believe the gospel, the good news that their sins have been forgiven, or they will live as people that are to be the most pitied if they don't really understand the truth of the resurrection. When it comes to the creation of God, people try to set it aside and say it's not worth debating, but you see, it is. Because if we don't understand that God is the creator and sustainer of this world as He says He was, then we don't really believe that we are special creatures made in His image. We will buy the wisdom of the world that we're just some sort of sophisticated animals, and then we'll be shocked when our children act like animals. And with the institution of marriage, it's the trade-off between enjoying the most glorious relationship that God has ordained here on this earth, or thinking that we are here to just serve our sinful lusts. The contrast could not be more stark. And just as Jesus did, as we read this morning in that account from Luke, we must confront the enemy every time he attacks in these areas with "it is written." Give them the strong, simple biblical principles, and then in our Christian lives go on to demonstrate these great truths. You see, we not only believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We don't just celebrate it on Easter, we celebrate it every day of our lives. And with our children, we should be looking for ways to do that. As we celebrate the wonder of God's creation and taking our children and giving them a special understanding of how special this creation is, and knowing that they have been created in God's image, that's what can make for exciting lives. We, in the age of environmentalists, we should be the true environmentalists. We should be showing people what it is to enjoy God's beauty and His creation. And we should be showing people what it is to have dominion and to use God's creation for His glory and even for man's comfort. With obedience to God's Word, with our marriages, we can actually demonstrate to a watching world and to our watching children the great love that God has for His people. Marriage is not just something we do out of convenience. It is a reflection of God's plan and His destiny. And Paul addresses, when he gets down to the end of Ephesians, some practical instructions for marriage. But you see, just as Jesus understood the book of Deuteronomy in its context and was able to use it, we must understand how critical context is, because we need to understand what the Spirit of God is saying is important. It's not just the instructions to submit and to love that the Spirit gets excited about. It's what marriage means and what marriage reflects. And if we simply take those instructions and we put them off in a marriage counseling book somewhere where it's all we talk about, or we just pound each other trying to do that, we've missed the whole point. I would hope that it becomes very obvious as we look at that instruction from Paul under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, that when we give ground on the institution of marriage, we're losing a lot more than just some political battle. It is critical. It is critical that we demonstrate in our marriages the love of Christ so that we can raise up a faithful generation. All three of these areas are vitally important battles. And the reason that Satan is focused on them is because he believes that he can take us and or our children captive. That was the warning that Paul gave us. We, as faithful Christians, must learn to respond biblically. We must teach our children to respond biblically so that they might faithfully follow Christ and not be taken captive. So when Satan or his allies confront us with vain philosophy or empty deceit, let us be ready to boldly say, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written."
Thank you for listening to Pastor John Stews of Church of the King. Join us next week at the same time as the journey through Luke's orderly account of the gospel of Jesus Christ continues. You're invited to join us for Sunday worship at 11 o'clock, where biblical worship is characterized by the active and vigorous participation of the entire congregation. Church of the King is a pro-life, pro-family church where all baptized children participate in worship, including the Lord's table, on a weekly basis. To learn more or to hear this message in its entirety, visit orderlyaccount.com or call 916-451-5660.